Well, good morning. Shall we begin with a prayer? Father God, we ask that the written word, through the spoken word, may it lead us to you, the living word. You would change our hearts, that you would set us on fire with your love. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're finishing off a series, our romp through 2 Corinthians, which has been going on for the last 8 weeks or so. And I'm going to focus very much on that reading from 2 Corinthians. You can have the Matthew passage kind of in the back of your mind reverberating around. I won't be referring to it particularly, but I'm sure you will see resonances with what I'm talking about coming out of 2 Corinthians and what's going on with Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him. So 2 Corinthians ends with these strange chapters, I suppose, all about Paul's weakness and strength. Chapters 10 to 13, a lot of people think it was probably an entirely separate letter. In most Bibles, there's kind of a gap between chapter 9 and chapter 10 to indicate that it might be something totally separate. It seems to have been written at a time when Paul was in really, really bad relationship with the Corinthian church. I mean, things had clearly gone really wrong. And there were these kind of intruders, as Paul called them, or these super apostles that had come into the Corinthian church and were trying to set themselves up as the leaders, as the people that the Corinthians should follow, as the real deal, as the real apostles, and sidelining Paul. And Paul, in these chapters, is saying, please show me your affection. Remember, I was the one who told you all about Jesus. I was the one who planted you as a church. I love you so much. Where have your affections gone? Why am I not still your spiritual father? He feels a little bit bereft, a little bit abandoned, writing against these intruders. So we pick up halfway through this kind of section. And he has turned to comparing himself to these intruders, to these super apostles. He says, well, if you're a brilliant Jew, then so am I. If you're a son of Abraham, then so am I. And then he goes on to catalogue one suffering after another after another. The sufferings are the marks of apostleship, sufferings which indicate a life that is taken up Jesus' cross, walking in the way of the cross. And that section ends with that story about him escaping through the wall in Damascus, lowered in a basket. He must have been feeling very weak, very vulnerable indeed, as he fled from King Aretas into the desert, not sure if he was going to survive, not sure if a chariot was going to chase him down or what. Then he changes tack slightly. And he instead starts boasting of these great revelations. He kind of says, well, if sufferings won't do it for you, if sufferings aren't enough to show how real I am, that I'm your real, genuine spiritual father, then I'll tell you about these visions I've had. But he kind of disguises it. He says, I'll tell you about a man who had these visions one day. He's talking about himself, okay? He wished someone else was talking about him on behalf of him. So he wished someone else was saying, hey, Paul had these amazing, extraordinary visions, but he doesn't have anyone to do that. So he does it himself. And he talks about this man who had these visions 14 years ago, and he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things too wonderful to talk about. And then, perhaps almost embarrassed by his own kind of self-grandizing, he says, but to stop me from being too elated, I was given this thorn in my flesh. And then this wonderful, beautiful conclusion. God's words to him. He hears the voice of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So today we're thinking all about weakness. All about the fact that it's through weakness that we can see God most easily at work. It's when we can't, when we're at the end of our tether, when we've ran out of resources, when we're tired or just don't think we can do whatever it is in front of us, that we see God's power most visibly, most at work. Because it's, I couldn't do that. I feel weak and useless. And clearly, this was God at work. It can't have been me. It can't have been my own strength. In my own weakness, that's when we see God's strength, see God at work most clearly. There's a story of a man from centuries ago who every day it was his job to collect water from the well and take it up to the cooks in the kitchen. And he has these two pails of water and he fills them up to the brim from the well. He puts them on his back and he carries them all the way to the kitchens, to the cook. And every day, the cook berates him because by the time he's got there, the vessels are only half full. They've got leaks in. He splashes them over the edges. So day after day, he can't afford any other vessels. It's all he's got. So he tries his best to not let them leak, but still they leak a little bit here and there, and he loses a bit. And every day, the cook says, "Why are these only half full? I need them full." And after about a month, whilst the rest of the land is parched and dry, either side of where he's walking, these little green shoots coming up. And then he keeps going, and a month later, as more and more water spilt on the ground, as more and more leaks out of these weak and rubbish vessels, these turn into beautiful flowers, whilst the rest is barren. It's a parable, I suppose. I can't imagine it's true. All about this idea of weakness, of God using weak and broken vessels to bring life, for him to bring his life and his glory through. In this passage from 2 Corinthians, I want to suggest we see God's power at work in two kind of ways, or through two different types of weakness. The first weakness is the one that Paul talks about. He says, "I'm really weak." And what does he mean? He means that he's gone through loads of suffering, loads of hardship. It's kind of a weakness in difficulty. Also, this thorn in the flesh, probably not some kind of moral issue that he struggles with, but a physical or mental ailment. These suffering, these afflictions that he deals with, this is why he feels weak. This is the weakness that he's talking about. In the midst of these difficulties, he sees God's power, and we see God's power at work. But there's another weakness going on here that's implicit, that he doesn't talk about, but I think is quite clear to us as readers. And that you could describe or summarize as weakness as brokenness. Weakness as brokenness. Because Paul comes across in these chapters, 10 through 13, as a very broken man. Here he is pleading for the Corinthians' affections. He's resorting to comparisons. "I'm better than them. I'm better than them. Honestly, I am. Look at me. I'm better than them." When just a couple of chapters earlier, or in a previous letter in 2 Corinthians 9, I think, he says, "I'm not going to boast. Boasting's not good. We shouldn't be boasting. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves to others." And then here he is doing exactly that. And his visions, of course, are kind of almost self-deceit. He says, "I'm not going to boast about my visions." But he kind of is, isn't he? "I know a man who one day had these wonderful visions, but I'm not going to talk about them. I'm not going to talk about them, not mentioning them." He's kind of almost self-deceived. And things have gone terribly, terribly wrong in his relations with the Corinthians. And he probably has some fault to bear. I expect he was a bit of a difficult man, to be honest. He probably had some fault to bear in those being the breakdown of relations that he finds himself in. So Paul finds himself in this part of the letter as a broken man. Well, he doesn't really talk about that. So weakness as difficulty, as suffering, as hardship, but also weakness as brokenness. It's in brokenness and in hardship and difficulty and suffering that we see God at work. It's in those times that we see God's power shine through. If you like, in brokenness, it's when we see God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And it's in difficulty and hardship that we see that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And kind of to expand this idea, I thought we should turn to the story of Gideon. When I was reading this the other day, I thought this is basically just Gideon's story. This is Gideon. So for those of you who don't know, or for those of you who do, let me just give you a little bit of a recap of Gideon, who himself was a very broken man, who himself was under a lot of hardship, but through that brokenness and through that difficulty, saw, and the people around him saw, God's power and God's grace. So the story is found in the book of Judges, starting in chapter 6, and there are these people called the Midianites, and they are oppressing Israel. And an angel of the Lord appears to this man, Gideon. And Gideon, we find, is beating out the wheat in a wine press. Beating out wheat in a wine press. That's not where you beat out wheat. He's doing it in a wine press because he's terrified. He's terrified the Midianites are going to kill him, so he's hiding in this little wine press. This angel of the Lord appears, and Gideon says, he's totally terrified. And the angel says, you're going to be my warrior to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon's like, I can't do that. I'm weak, and my tribe's really weak. Go find someone else. He says, okay, if you really want me to, let me put you to the test, basically, is what he says. I want a sign that it's really you. So he gets out a bull, and he puts it on an altar, and he says, go on, show me it's you. And so the angel of the Lord gets his staff and just fire everywhere and zaps it up. Then God says, well, go and break down this altar of Baal that his father had set up of all people. And so he does. But the text says he did it at night because he was afraid. Here is a picture of a man who is desperately afraid, who is putting God to the test, who is extraordinarily weak and broken. A little bit later, the Midianites begin to attack, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And we think, this is it, Gideon's moment. He's going to be the warrior he's called to be. But no. He says, oh God, if it's really you, let me lay a fleece. We might have heard that expression, laying a fleece. It's not actually condoned in this text, really. I'm not sure the writer of Judges thought this was a good thing. He puts God to the test again, lays a fleece, and says, okay, God, if the fleece is really wet and the ground is dry, I'll do what you want. And so that happens the first night. And then Gideon's like, oh, gosh. Okay, well, this time, the next night, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll do what you want me to do. And so that happens again. And so then finally Gideon goes off to fight the Midianites. And this is the most famous bit of the story, where he then has all these troops. And God says, you've got too many troops. Get rid of some of them. You've got too many. So he says, anyone who's afraid, excluding himself from that, anyone who's afraid, go home. So most of the army leave, okay? Most people are obviously terrified. There are still too many, God says. And so he gets them all to drink from a river. And those that lap up water with their hands, they all go home as well. And so he's left with only those 300 that have lapped it up with their mouths, like dogs. And that's it. And God says, okay, this 300, that's enough. With those 300, you can go and defeat the Midianites. And that's what happens. He goes off in the midst of those very difficult circumstances. And why? The text is really clear. Because through that difficulty, through that weakness of the army, with only being 300, everybody knows that this was God's work. Everybody knows that this was God's hand. Gideon was a broken man. And he led the army in very difficult circumstances. And through brokenness and through difficulty, it's so obvious and clear that it's God's power, God's hand at work. It's in the midst of weakness, in the midst of brokenness and difficulty, that we can most easily see God at work. So that, if you like, is the story form of 2 Corinthians 10 to 13. God's power in weakness. For the broken man, God's word that says, my grace is sufficient for you. For the one who finds themselves in difficult circumstances, God's word that says, my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm sure most of us here will have stories where we're like, yeah, that's true. When I've been at my weakest, when I've felt broken, or when circumstances have been difficult, that's when I've seen God most clearly at work in my life. That's when his power and his love and his grace have been most visible. I'm not going to tell you 100 stories of my own, because I'm sure you've got them all yourselves. And neither am I going to try and spend 15 minutes saying, okay, what should we therefore do with this? Because I think that's to miss the point of what's going on at this passage. Because this passage is all about God's gracious action. It's not really about us. It's not really about what we can do. It's all about what God does in us, through us, despite or because of our weaknesses and our difficulties. There's no 10-point plan to be better, but a simple acknowledgement of the truth that God's grace is sufficient for us in our brokenness. And God's power is made perfect in our weakness and our difficulties and our sufferings. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would just live in that truth. And that will probably mean living with laughter almost, living lightly, living free of fear, knowing that it's okay that we're weak, it's okay that we're broken, because it's in that brokenness, in those difficult circumstances, that we see God's power and God's grace most clearly. Well, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that this truth is all about you. It's not about us doing 100 things, but it's about your grace, your glory, your power. And we pray that you would help us to live in and under that truth, that we would hear those words, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Lord, by your Spirit, might we live in that truth each and every day. Amen.